Well, good morning, ladies. It's good to see all of you today, and it's been a crazy week, huh? Who knew that toilet paper would be such a commodity, you know, and people are fighting to get in to get toilet paper. But, you know, what a blessing to know that we have Christ, the solid rock we stand on, right? When everything is shaking around us, we can stand on Him, and He is our strength, our firm foundation. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that we have you to lean on, Lord, that we have you to hope in, Lord, that we have your assurance, your comfort, your strength. Lord, you truly are our solid rock, and we just thank you, Lord, in troublous times that we can rely, depend, and trust in you, Lord. We thank you for your love, and I pray that this message will Your word will encourage our hearts, give us comfort, and give us strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I hope that it will really encourage your heart today. The scriptures that we're going to be covering, I think, are very pertinent to what we're going through at this time. But I don't know about you, but I like to have a calendar. I like to write everything out on my calendar. I like to know what's going on in the weeks ahead and know what's coming up. And that's how these Thessalonian believers were too. They wanted to circle on their calendar the day that the Lord was coming. They wanted to know when Jesus was coming, and they wanted to be ready, and they wanted to be planning on it. Now, from chapter 4, verse 13, through chapter 5, verse 11, is actually one section with two subjects. And the Christians there had two worries. They had two questions for Paul. The first question was, what happens to our loved ones who have died? And the second question was, when will the day of the Lord come? Now, Paul dealt with both of these concerns. Last week, we covered in chapter 4, he answered the question, what happens to our loved ones who have died? And this week, he's going to answer the question, when will the day of the Lord come? Now, these Thessalonian believers actually thought that they might be in the day of the Lord, in the tribulation. You may be thinking that too this week, but we're not. We're not in the day of the Lord. We're not in the tribulation. And these Thessalonian believers were curious about the end time events. Now, my husband and I just recently went to Hilo, Hawaii, and he did a prophecy conference over there. And there were people that came from all over Canada, everywhere, to Hilo to a prophecy conference because people are interested in the end time events. And so are we. We want to know what's going to be happening. So the outline of our section this morning is verses 1 through 3, a thief in the night, verses 4 through 8, children of the light, and verses 9 through 11, hope and comfort. So let's read verses 1 through 3. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So it seems that Paul had taught these Thessalonian believers about the day of the Lord, and it seems like maybe they had forgotten, because Paul said, you yourselves know perfectly. I've told you this, but they were already freaking out. And I want you to flip over real quick to 2 Thessalonians, just probably one page over, in chapter 2, and look at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to him, which is probably referring to the rapture, that you be soon not shaken in mind nor troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter, as from us, that the day of the Lord is present. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that's the departure, excuse me, and that the man of sin will be revealed, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, 2 Thessalonians was written to this Thessalonian church very shortly after the first letter. So they had got a letter from someone saying, you're in the day of the Lord, and they were freaking out. So that's why Paul is dealing with this here. And he says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. No one knows the date, not even Jesus. In Acts 1:7, it says that when they were come together, they asked the Lord, saying, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. So God has not revealed his timetable to us, and it's foolish for us to speculate. Do you know that's one thing that God does not reveal to us? Is his time. It's in his hands. And we may think he's late, you know, we may think he's not on time, but he has a perfect timetable, and he doesn't reveal that to us. Now, the important thing is not to be curious about the future date, but to be busy about the present, right? To be busy about serving the Lord, because he's coming soon, and we don't know when that will be. Now, there's three phrases used here in these three verses. The first phrase in verse 1 is the times and the seasons. Now, we've read already in Acts 1:7 where we use that, and then here in 1 Thessalonians 5. And then the third phrase where it is used is in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, where he says that God changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. God has ordained the times and the seasons for the nations of the earth, and particularly Israel, because Israel is the key to prophecy. The times and the seasons cover the period prior to the setting up of the kingdom, as well as the kingdom itself. Now, the second phrase we see in verse 2, and it is the day of the Lord. Now, the day here is not a 24-hour day, but it's a period of time. Just as we say sometimes, the day of our youth. So it's a period of time when God will pour out his wrath and judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. During this time, God will deal with Israel in bringing a remnant of them to repentance to the Lord and to prepare them for Jesus' return. This day of the Lord is also called the Great Tribulation. Now, some commentators include the day of the Lord to be the tribulation, the second coming, the millennium, and the new heavens and the new earth. Now, I asked my husband, and he said it's not super clear in Scripture that it includes all those events. So he said just to say the tribulation. So the day of the Lord here in our Scripture is referring to the great tribulation. Now, when the rapture takes place, which Lori did an excellent job last week in sharing that with us, it will end the church age. It will end the day of grace. And the tribulation will begin sometime after the rapture, when the Antichrist signs a covenant with the nation Israel This will begin the last 7 years of Daniel's 70-week prophecy, which is in Daniel chapter 9. Paul is not discussing here the entire day of the Lord. He's just talking about the coming of the tribulation. And how will it come? It will come as a thief in the night. It will come as a thief to unbelievers because it will come unexpectedly. They will be unprepared and it will catch them off guard. In verse 3, it says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. So the first, after the Antichrist signs a covenant with the nation of Israel, the first 3.5 years are going to be a time of peace. But then in the middle of that, after 3.5 years, then it's the great tribulation will begin. So they will have a false peace. The believers, the unbelievers will be thinking, oh, everything's fine and dandy. They have this great peace. And then all of a sudden, the tribulation will come upon them. Nothing out of the ordinary is expected, and then the tribulation comes. Just like what Jesus said in Luke 7:17-21, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So first, the day of the Lord will come as a thief, sudden and unexpected. Now, thieves don't announce that they're coming, right? We aren't really saying, okay, tonight when I go to bed, I know there's a thief that's going to be coming in, breaking into our house and robbing us. We don't know that. They don't announce. They don't call you on the phone. They don't tell you that they're coming. They come unexpectedly. And secondly, the day of the Lord will come as labor pains. And a lot of us women can relate to that, right? It's sudden also. It's unexpected. It is expected, excuse me, and it's unavoidable. So first, the first sign, there's no warning as a thief. The second time, there's no returning as labor. There's no escape. I remember when I went into labor with my fourth child, I knew what was happening. I knew what was ahead, and I wanted to go home. I didn't want to go to the hospital. I was like, you know what? I don't really want to go through this again. You know what's happening, right? But there's no turning back. There's no escape. It's like labor. So the day of the Lord's going to be as a thief, sudden and expected, and it's also going to be as labor pain, sudden, expected, and unavoidable. Now notice here who Paul is talking to. In verses 1 and 2, he uses the words you and yourselves because he's speaking to believers. Then in verse 3, he uses the word they and them, referring to unbelievers. The surprise will be for the unbelievers. It will not come upon us, the believers. Now let's look at that real quick. In verses 1 and 2, he says, but the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And then verse 3, for when they, referring to the unbelievers, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Because we are not in the darkness, we will not be overtaken. It is only those who are in the darkness now, and those who are of the night. Now that's referring to a moral darkness. They're in a spiritual night, but we are the children of the light. Let's read in verse 4. But you, again, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober-minded. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now notice again the switch back to you, we, and us again in verses 4 through 6 and 8, and then in verse 7 again to they, the unbelievers. The coming of the day of the Lord will be a great divider between the children of light and the children of darkness. But you, Paul says with confidence in verse 4, are not in darkness. You are the children of the light, and you are the children of the day. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Now, once we were in darkness, right? Once we were in sin, and we were blinded to the things of the Lord. But now we're children of the light. Praise God, we see. Our eyes are open, we're not blinded. We're children of the day and children of the light. Darkness describes the way of life that unbelievers live in. They're blinded to the gospel, living in sin, and separated from God. Asleep spiritually, that means they're not caring about spiritual things. They have a moral indifference and they're unaware of spiritual things. They are like a drunken man. A drunken man is not alert, he has a false security, and he's intoxicated on worldly things. So darkness, sleep, and drunkenness are three reasons why people are overtaken by a thief. Usually thieves come at night, right? When people can't see them. Or they come when people are asleep because they're not aware of them coming. They sneak in. Or they come maybe when they're drunk because they're unalert to what's going on. For the unsaved crowd, and if they don't get saved, it will mean the end of light and the beginning of eternal darkness. Because we are in the light, we will not be taken by surprise. And because we are of the light, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert. Let us be self-controlled, and let our behavior be daytime behavior. So when he says, let us not sleep as others, it reminds me of just kind of staying in your pajamas all day. You know, you're just kind of kicking back, relaxing. You're not alert, you know. You're not ready for what's happening for the day, but we're to be awake and alert. In verse 6, it says, therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober-minded. Be awake to watch against temptations, laziness, and distractions. To be spiritually awake and alert, and to be sober-minded. Now, I love here what Warren Worsby says. So good. I was like, oh, this is great for today, this week, and all that we're going through. He says, the sober-minded believer has a calm, sane outlook on life. He is not complacent, but neither is he frustrated and afraid. He hears the tragic news of the day, yet he does not lose heart. He experiences the difficulties of life, but he does not give up. He knows his future is secure in God's hands, so he lives each day creatively, calmly, and obediently. Outlook determines outcome, and when your outlook is the uplook, then your outcome is secure. Praise the Lord for that, huh? So we don't need to freak out when the news of the day is tragic. We can have the peace of God and the calmness, trusting in him, knowing that he has everything in control. And then in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Because the day is approaching, it is time to wake up, clean up, and dress up. Maybe some of you would like to say that to some of your kids in the morning. Wake up, clean up, and dress up. But that's what we're to do. And we are to dress up with the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm hoping that I will be saved, but it's the realization, the assurance that we are already saved. You can know that you're saved, and what a blessing that is. In Romans 13, 11 through 14, it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And let us walk honestly as in the daytime, not in reveling and drunkenness or immorality and wantonness or strife or envy, but let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So what preserves us from the world's corruption? Our faith and our dependence on God, our love for the Lord and one another, and our hope for Christ's return. Let's read verse 9 through 11. For the Lord has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. This is our hope and our comfort. And God gives us the assurance here that we will not experience God's wrath or go through the tribulation. What a comfort that is. What a blessing, huh? He says he has not appointed us unto wrath. And the tribulation is God's wrath being poured out on the Christ-rejecting world. In Revelation 3:10, it says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, or it's actually talking about the tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And this is the foundation of our hope. The Lord has not appointed us unto wrath, but to receive salvation, to be rescued from God's judgment, and to rejoice in the salvation that we have received. What a blessing that is, right? Maybe we can't rejoice in the news of the day. Maybe we can't rejoice in the current events and the things that are happening and the changes that are turning our world upside down at this time. But we can rejoice that we're saved, right? That we have the assurance of salvation. And we can rejoice that the Lord is coming soon, right? He's going to take us up in the rapture. And things like this and days like this make you feel like it's so close. You know, you go to the grocery store and you feel like, wow, I feel like I'm in the tribulation. This is just like a tiny bit of maybe what it's going to be like. But praise the Lord for the hope we have, the assurance. And what a blessing that is. And he says in verse 10 that he died for us so that we can live together with him. He died that we might live. And it says, whether you wake or sleep, whether we're alive until he returns and we go up in the rapture, or we die before he comes, we're all going to live together with him. And then verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves and edify one another, even as also you do. Because the Lord is coming soon, let's comfort, let's edify one another. And edify means to build up each other to be stronger. It's like you're building a strong building to stand against the storms, the earthquakes, the trials that are going to come. Let's build each other up to be strong, to face the things that we might go through. The Lord has given us a number of spiritual tools to use for building each other up. Now, the first tool is our own personal example or life. Do you know that's a tool to build each other up? Just the way that we live and the way that we serve the Lord affects others. It either builds them up or it tears them down, the example that we set. The second tool is our speech. And as we share with each other what the Lord's doing on our lives, we help each other to grow. We can either encourage each other or we can discourage each other. We can either build each other up or we can tear each other down by our words. So let's build each other up. Let's encourage each other by our words and the things that we share. You know, the Lord's ministering to me in this, and the Lord helped me in this, and the Lord came through. And that encourages each other. It builds up our faith, right? The third tool is prayer. And as we pray for each other, God is able to work in our lives and to build each other up. We need to share with one another our prayer requests, our burdens. What a blessing it is to have sisters that can pray for you, that you can share with, and they can help you carry that burden, that load, that heavy heart that you have. The fourth tool is God's word. Use God's word to comfort and to encourage each other. Giving just the right amount at the right time. Warren Worsby said, not beating them over the head with the word, but as a physician dispenses medicine very carefully at the right amount for each person. And I love that. Just sharing God's word and encouraging each other through his word. Now, the end of chapter 4, verse 18 says, comfort one another. And then here in verse 11, again, it says, comfort yourselves together. We have nothing to fear, only hope. Live in the expectation of the Lord's return and be busy serving the Lord and live for eternal values, right? I think this whole week has shaken us all up to realize, you know, all this that we live for, all our money, everything could all be gone. The toilet paper's gone, the water's gone, the hand sanitizer's gone. Everything can go in a moment. How quickly our lives can just change. So it just shows us how important it is to live for eternity, to live for eternal values. Now, there's several contrasts in this chapter between the believers and the unbelievers. In verses 1 and 2, we see that believers have knowledge, unbelievers have ignorance. In verses 3 through 5, believers have expectancy, and unbelievers have surprise. In verses 6 through 8, believers have soberness, and then the unbelievers have drunkenness. In verses 9 through 10, the believers have salvation, and unbelievers have wrath. I'm going to close by telling a story that Ironside told that I thought was really pertinent and to this chapter. He says, I remember reading years ago of a gentleman who said that one day every month he went to a certain city, a place where there were great still mills. These mills were going constantly, pounding, 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 and he wondered how the people could sleep. But the citizens were so used to the noise that it didn't bother them. He could get no sleep during the one night a month which he spent in that town. Then one time, in the middle of the night, something happened to the electric power. And in a moment, the mills stopped. Suddenly, the whole town woke up. They were so used to the noise that had put them to sleep. Well, the world has heard the gospel down through the centuries and still sleeps on. But someday the church of God will be gone, and the gospel as now preached will be silenced. Then the world will wake up to find that it is just entering upon the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when they shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction will come upon them as a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so very much for the hope that we have in you, Lord. We rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice, Lord, that the rapture is coming soon. Lord, your plan, the times and seasons are in your hands, Lord, and we do pray that your kingdom will come soon, Lord, but until then, that we could be busy about your work, sharing the gospel, Lord, being a light for you in this dark world. Give us your strength, give us your help, and give us your power. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you. So you can go to your groups now. And again, as Lori shared, we will not be meeting next week. This is our last week. But still do your lesson. Finish it up. And Heather will be teaching. It will be online. If you need help knowing how to connect to that, please contact the women's office at church, and we'd be glad to help you with that. So God bless you, and hopefully we see you around. God bless you.